Good morning, everybody. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you that we can come into your presence because of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We thank you that he willingly laid down his life in order that we might have access into your presence and know you at work in our midst this morning. We pray that as we sing, as we read, as we take part in this service, we ask, Lord, that you in your grace would minister to us. We pray that much would be made of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his name would be honoured in our midst. We ask, Lord, that you would be with those who are at home, who are struggling, who need that extra care of yours at this time. So we pray that you draw alongside them and give them that sense of your power and presence at work in them too. So Lord, be with us, and please, we pray, minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. About you, but I'm looking forward to the days we coming that we can get back to singing along to those songs and belting them out. It's nice to be able to hear the conference at ABBA there, belting out a good one. One day it'll come back, won't it? So we look forward to that. But before that, we're going to hear from the Thomases. They're going to share with us the Thomas talk for this week. So over to them.
Hi guys, it's good to see you all this week.
Today we're going to be looking at the parable of the bags of gold.
Let's go and see what this parable is all about.
Gather round, please, everyone. I'm going to be leaving for a long trip, so I'm going to trust you with some money, which I expect you to look after and invest. Here's a bag for you. Here's two bags for you. And here is five bags for you.
So, what are you going to be doing with your money?
Well, I think I'll try to get even more money out of it, so I guess I'll take it to the bank and invest it.
So how are you going to spend your money?
I'm going to use it wisely and I'm going to make a profit for my master.
How are you going to use your money?
Well, I can't be bothered to invest it. And even if I do invest it, I might lose out on it. So I'm just going to hide it somewhere and get it back out when my master comes home.
I'm just going to go and hide it in a bush somewhere. So this bush should do nicely.
Everyone, the master's here.
Oh no, I need to go get my gold.
Oh no, the master's home. I need to go get my bag.
Where did I leave it again?
Aha, here it is.
Master, you gave me five bags, so I went and invested them. And overall, I managed to get 10 bags.
Well done, my good servant. You can come to my celebration later on.
Master, I had two bags and I went to invest it. Now I've got four.
Well done, good servant. You can also come to my big party later on.
Master, you gave me one bag, but I didn't invest it or give it to the bank.
So you still only have one bag?
I'm sorry.
You wicked, lazy servant. Get out.
Today's story is all about money. What do you do when you have money?
I like going to the sweet shop to get myself some nice things to eat.
Maybe you save it up. Some people like to invest their money. Investing is what two of the people did in our story. To invest money is to put it to good use. You spend all your money on things that will make you even richer. Like maybe buying a Lego set, and then when that Lego set becomes rare, you could sell it for even more money than you bought it for. As usual, when God tells us these parables, he is really talking about something else. The master is like Jesus, and the servants are like us, and the bags of gold are like all the good things that Jesus gives us. Now, you may think that one bag of gold isn't very much money, but really, to them, it was like £1 million. That was like the master giving his servants £1 million, £2 million, and £5 million. That's a lot of money. Jesus doesn't actually give us millions of pounds. He gives us some things that are much more valuable. The Bible, other Christians, prayer, Christian books, people to teach the Bible to us, and maybe Christian parents as well. When the master goes away, this was really talking about how Jesus went back up to heaven once he rose to life again. When the master comes back, that is what it will be like when Jesus returns again.
Jesus has given us so many wonderful things in life, and he expects us to put them to good use. He expects us to share the Bible with others and pray and worship him. Not just forget about all the things he has given us. Now, you might remember last week how the houses both looked exactly the same until the end when one of them was exposed. This week, all the servants look the same as well. It's only at the end when we see what they have really done with their money. Appearances can be deceitful, and sometimes Even though someone might go to church and read the Bible and pray, they might not really be a Christian. These people are what we call false believers. This parable wasn't just showing the believers from the non-believers, it was showing the believers from the false believers. When the master returns, he's hoping that they have put his money to good use. After all, the master has given them so much. Jesus gives us so much as well. Jesus gave us the world, and even better than that, he has now given us eternal life. It's impossible to not love him for that.
We are just like the servants. We own nothing. Everything we have is given to us out of the grace of our Master God. The reason people invest their money is because by the end of it, they want to gain even more money. In other words, Jesus doesn't want us to just give him back the money. Otherwise, there'd be no point in investing it in the first place. He might as well just keep it. This is what the bad servant does. Jesus doesn't want us to just hold on to the gospel and keep it to ourselves. He wants us to invest it in other people and share the gospel all around and multiply God's people. All the things God has done for us aren't ours to keep. Our job isn't to cling onto the gospel. It's to tell everyone about it. On the day that Jesus returns home, he will look at all we have done, and he will know if we've worked hard to multiply his people or not. The first two people see God as the generous giver that he is, and they try very hard to multiply his treasure. Their hearts are right with God, and they have the right understanding of God. The third man sees God as a harsh judge, not as a generous saviour, and he's not a Christian. Which man are you like? Even though it will sometimes be hard, and some people might even laugh at us, will you spread the gospel like Jesus commanded us to? Make sure that you're using all of the wonderful things God has given us for good. Today's memory verse is taken from Matthew chapter 25, verse 29, and it says, "For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." Let's pray.
I thank you, Lord Jesus, that today it is your day. And I thank you that today we could have another children's talk. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be like the men who appreciated everything you gave them and who tried really hard to make your treasure become even more. I pray, Lord, that you would also bless us today and we would have a wonderful day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bye.
See you next week.
Bye.
Yeah, you might as well have left them on, off rather. We're going to join together in singing The Church is One Foundation. And if you want to stand and stretch your legs too. need to wait just until that point, so.
So our reading is from Luke 4, beginning at verse 31, which is page 1031 in the Church Bibles. So Luke 4, beginning at verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of illness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea.
Well, thank you, Liz, for reading that to us. We're going to come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning again, we praise you that you are the God who has made this world. You are the one who has brought all things to be. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were that means by which God created this world. We thank you that you are the one also who is instrumental in saving each one of us. Lord, as we come, we recognize that we felt the challenge of what we were hearing in the children's talk, of how we should make much of the gospel, that we should be those that are sharing and telling others of the greatness of our Saviour. And so we pray, Lord, that you would take that challenge and apply it to our lives, that we might be those that go from here and seek those opportunities to witness to others. Lord, make us willing in that regard. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of the servants that you describe there. May we be faithful in such a way, we would ask. Lord, as we head into this new week, we would ask for your hand upon the return to school. We thank you that the schools are opening up again. Lord, we praise you for that. We pray for the teachers and for the students. And we ask, Lord, that in your grace that you would make that that period of settling back in to be well, Lord, uneventful. Lord, we pray for that. We pray that it would be an enjoyment to be back in school with friends and to be learning, and learning in ways, Lord, which are much better than the online learning has been. So we pray for that. We ask, Lord, that you would also make it possible, Lord, in the not too dim and distant future, that we might be able to see people going into schools and sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for all who have that role and responsibility. We think particularly of Keith, and just commit him to you and ask, Lord, that you would have your hand upon his ministry in the area. Lord, we thank you that we have a way out of lockdown. We praise you for that. We ask that you just give the government continued wisdom on the way forward. We pray that you, Lord, would make sure that all of those measures are met, that we might be back to, mixing with one another again without all of these restrictions. So we ask for that. We pray most particularly that this virus, Lord, would be on the retreat. We thank you for the vaccines, and we pray, Lord, that you would use them in this whole business of seeing that we can get back to some sense of togetherness. Lord, as we think about our world, we recognize that things have been very difficult through this COVID period, but Lord, we recognize that in our world today, there has been, long before COVID came along, there has been this unsettled nature in our world, much division, much hatred, much which is in need of you to step into people's lives. And so we cry out to you that you would have your hand upon our future. We pray, Lord, for all the trade disputes that are looming. We ask, Lord, that you would just have your hand upon those. We pray, Lord, for all the people groups that are in our world that are in distress, Lord, that you would lay your hand of peace upon them. We think, Lord, of Myanmar, Lord, and the continued unrest there. We pray for the people who feel that they have been very much shortchanged in the way that the military has taken over again in that nation. And so we pray, Lord, for a peaceful resolution there. We ask, Lord, that you would put into power those that you would have there, and Lord, that you would move in that country. We thank you for the believers in that land, and we ask that you would give them strength, each one of them, for each and every day. Father, we would also pray, and not just for Myanmar and the unrest there, but we would pray, Lord, for your people around this world who suffer persecution. Lord, we think of the many countries that happens in, Eritrea and China, and many of the Muslim lands, Lord, that we know of, where your people will be treated as second-class citizens. They will be locked up, beaten up. Lord, they will even have their lives taken from them. And so we pray that in your grace that you would bring peace in those lands as well. We think of some of the students that were taken in recent time. I believe that was in Nigeria. So, Lord, we just commit that to you. We ask, Lord, that you'd return them safely to their families. Lord, in all of these things, we recognize that you are sovereign. We recognize that you are in control. Sometimes we don't feel that in our lives, but Lord, we know it to be true because your word tells us it is so. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to rest in you, knowing that you have your hand on every one of these things. We thank you that when we finally get to that day and the Lord Jesus returns, that we will be able to see what you have been doing in this world. And we thank you that what you have been doing will be glorious, and it will be glorious in our sight as well, and we thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be ready for that day of your return. And so we pray, move and motivate us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to hear another song, I Stand Amazed in the Presence.
Amen.
So if you have your Bibles, then if you could have them open at Luke chapter 4, and we're looking particularly at verses 31 to 44, the verses that were read to us. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd open your word to us this morning. We pray that we might understand something of your grace, something of your love, something of the way that you work in this world today. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, then, we thought about the success of Jesus' ministry, and we thought about that success being his willingness to do the Father's will rather than his own will, or even to fall into the will of this world. He would rather do what his Father had asked of him. And even that song that we just sang, one of the verses in there reminded us that he was willing to carry out his Father's will. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. Well, this week we are thinking about having a powerful ministry. So if you're looking for a title, if you write notes, then that would be the title that I would choose, a powerful ministry. So what does a powerful Christian or a powerful Christian ministry look like? Well, the first thing I think that we can say from the text is that it has the power to challenge. And that comes out in verses 31 to 34. Now, Jesus has his mind focused on the sharing of the good news of the kingdom. Even though he has faced great opposition in his hometown, and you remember it didn't really work out so well for him in Nazareth, they sought to try and stone him, sought to try and to kill him. Even though he has faced that great opposition and had his life threatened there, there is no thought in Jesus's mind of keeping quiet or of fading into the background. You know, if we met that kind of opposition, all too often we would just say, well, you know, that's a little bit too tough for us. We're not going to do that anymore. We'll have a rethink. But Jesus isn't like that. His plan is to tell of his Father, to tell of his kingdom, to tell of all that he will do. So Jesus goes from Nazareth to Capernaum, and his prime objective as he goes is to teach in the synagogue there. To teach in general, but certainly to teach in the synagogue. Well, unsurprisingly, perhaps, we discover that there is a similar reception to Jesus' ministry as there was in Nazareth. Now, I don't mean the bit at the end where they go to stone him. I mean at the beginning where it seems as though his ministry is being well received. And we discover that they think of Jesus and they assess what he is saying, and they think of him as a man who is teaching with authority. They're amazed by the authority by which he teaches. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that he did not teach like the other rabbis. So here he is, stood in a synagogue. He is beginning to speak forth the word of God. And immediately they begin to see that he is not like anyone else that they have heard. And what were they like? Well, the others that they would have heard would have been unwilling to come down firmly on anything. In fact, they would have done, basically they would have quoted many other scholars that had gone before them, or many other schools of thought. They would even have presented them in such a way as so that once you had finished, you may have well come away a bit confused. Nothing had been decided for you, because they're presenting to you all the different options of this could possibly mean that. But he came to conclusions, and he taught for a response. It wasn't an intellectual discussion. He was preaching. Now, we might have something similar sometimes today, don't we? Maybe you've sat under somebody's ministry and they spend more time quoting to you what others have said than actually preaching the word of God to you. And you come away thinking, well, I'm not sure what he thought, because now I know what lots of other people thought, but I didn't actually hear what he has to say. But Jesus obviously was teaching with much more authority than that, wasn't he? He was teaching, and the authority of who he was coming through as he preached. As he came, as he taught from God's word, it was clear that he was speaking as one who was speaking the very words of God. And that is because he is God. So what does it mean for us then? Well, it means this. It means for our teaching and our ministry to be with the same authority, then we will need to preach and to teach Christ. If we want the same authority or similar authority in the way that we minister, in the way that we carry out our role as Christians, then we will make very much of Christ. He will be the defining authority of our messages and of our ministry. So a powerful ministry will make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the central theme. It will be all about Him and not about us. Now the power that Jesus spoke with reached beyond this world into the spirit world. And we see that in the text, don't we? We see, as Jesus speaks, there is a conflict that takes place. And the first thing we see, that as Jesus speaks, it unsettles the enemy. It unsettles the demon that is in the man in the room. Now, we need to stop and think about that just for a moment. At this synagogue, week by week, a man came and heard the word of God read and taught, and was largely unaffected. So he came week after week after week, and he was ministered to in various different ways, and yet there was no change that took place in his life. He came in week in and week out, and in his heart dwelt a demon. Now, all around him, let me suggest to you, were oblivious. They did not know that he had a demon with him. They might have had suspicions that he wasn't quite as nice a man as he came across, or maybe they had no suspicions at all. He looked like everyone else. He prayed and he read from the scriptures. He might even have been considered a well-to-do man. Maybe he was respected in that community. See, the danger is that when we read the Bible, we see the conflict that takes place and we forget that week by week this man has been there and nothing has happened. And all the while that man came, even in that place of worship, a demon lived unchallenged. That is, until Jesus speaks. When Jesus speaks, the demon is exposed. And when the demon is exposed, well, it leads to confrontation. So he first of all unsettles the enemy, and then it leads to confrontation. And where the truth of the kingdom of Christ is proclaimed, evil is exposed, and that leads to hostility. Now, the demon senses the danger that he is in. And so he comes out fighting. Now, you may have noticed that in your own life, not necessarily a demon, although we all have our own demons in that sense. You may have noticed in your own life that when God convicts you of something, then the devil pulls out all the stops to make sure that that conviction doesn't stick. He comes out with all guns blazing. He either seeks to distract you, so he brings something into your life that draws you away from what Christ has been saying, and that can be any manner of thing. Whatever it is that might appeal to you, it might be something that you love, that you can draw your attention away from the things of Christ in order that you might be so tied up with something that you love and enjoy. Or he might just make things go badly wrong for you, but he will confront you in some way. Either that, or he will confront you head on. And so there is a decision to be made, a choice to be made, a fight to be had. You see, the demon wants control, and he sees that he may lose it. He's been very happily dwelling in this man for a long time, and he has had complete control in this man's life, and he does not want to lose it. And you notice that he tries to gain control by actually taking on Jesus. He tries calling out Jesus. What do I mean by that? Well, he seeks to expose him for who he is. You see, Jesus at this point is not wanting to come into his ministry with great fanfare. He's not wanting everyone to know that he is the Messiah, because he has a particular plan that he is following, and that is his Father's plan. He is wanting to do his Father's will. This isn't about acclaim and fame. We talked about that last week. What he is here to do is to go to the cross. He doesn't want crowds and crowds of people following him because they hope that he is going to make their life better. He wants to win the battle against the evil one and to make it possible for us to be right. So here is this demon seeking to expose Jesus, to make sure that everyone sees him as what he is, and so to subvert God's plan in the midst of this gathering. He is hoping that by naming Jesus, that he might get kind of one of two responses. He either wants people to so throng after Jesus that he can't carry out his plan in that way, or he wants the same response that happened back in Nazareth. He wants to turn the crowd against Jesus. He wants to get rid of him, and he will use whatever means that takes. And there is also some suggestion in the text that he tries controlling Christ. Now, I'm not really much into demonology, but I do understand that if you know the name of a demon, then, or you know the name of something, that you can get control over it. Now, there's a hint at that in the text, that he names Jesus in order that he might somehow gain control over him. Here's the wonderful thing, that Jesus is not remotely fazed. Though this demon is making this huge uproar in the midst of the congregation, and you know how disturbing it is when things go on in a congregation. You know, you're all gathered here this morning and you're all fairly receptive, and into this congregation comes someone who really doesn't want you to hear. That becomes overwhelming at times, doesn't it? You remember that when we had Anna here on one occasion, that she passed out in all the commotion, and we're all sort of focused in on that. And here it could quite easily be that the demon distracts us and distracts everybody. But the Lord Jesus Christ is in control, and he has no worries concerning this demon. You see, a powerful ministry is a ministry that challenges, that gets through to our inner being, or deals with the spiritual battle that is to take place. The second thing, though, we see in the passage is it has the power to transform, and it comes in verses 35 to 37. So a powerful ministry is that which has the power to transform, comes in verses 35 to 37. It's here we see powerful ministry, not to entertain or to make you feel good about yourself, but to change you, to transform you. You see, the word of Christ, well, firstly, we see that it silences the demon. This man has heard nothing other than the voice of a demon for maybe many years. And suddenly now he is able to hear the voice of God. Jesus is straightforward, isn't he? He simply tells the demon to be quiet. You know, and often in our lives, aren't there are those invading voices that seem to come at us, whether we ascribe them to the demonic or whether we just, they are the distractions of life, but there are always those voices coming in, aren't there? And sometimes, you know, it would just be nice to shut those off and to simply hear from God, and we discover that the word of Christ is able to do that for us. Imagine the freedom, imagine the peace this man is now enjoying. All of those things that have been going on in his head and have been, as it were, holding him prisoner, he is suddenly now able to hear God. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, that the devil likes to keep the unbeliever blind. He doesn't want them to see, or we would say hear, the things of God, the things of Christ. It takes Christ himself, the word of Christ, to silence the demon. But even greater than that, we discover that it takes the word of Christ to remove the demon from the picture. Now, when you have seen the mess of the lives that people live, when they do the things that the devil moves them to, and there are many people with messed up lives in our world today, aren't there? And maybe even we can think about our own lives and discover that our lives, certainly before we met the Lord Jesus Christ, were a mess. What we read here, when the Lord Jesus moves in this man's life and actually removes him from the picture, it's nothing short of amazing. That God could challenge this one that was ruling supreme in this man's life and remove him from the picture. And even more amazingly, we discover here that the demon leaves at Christ's command and the man is uninjured. What does he mean by that? Well, certainly there is in view the idea of physically, so he's thrown to the floor as the demon comes out. Yes, that's good that he has no physical scars. But actually, such is the power of God that he can return the years that the locusts have destroyed. Such is the power of God that when he works in a person's life, he is able to do more than simply remove the problem. He is able to give us what we had lost. This demonstration of Christ's power over the spirit world simply by a command has the whole synagogue and eventually the whole of the surrounding area alive with chatter. Who can this be? That even the spirits obey him. Unclean spirits at that. In a sense, powerful ministry doesn't really need to advertise itself. You don't need to go on a campaign and put lovely ads on TV and tell them to come to your wonderfully powerful ministry because you'll see all of these amazing different things. All you need to do is have God at work in the midst. And God advertises that himself. You would say that real change always advertises itself. So here is Christ, and he's showing us what real powerful ministry looks like. And what we are coming to the conclusion is that in order that we have a powerful ministry, we need Christ. We need him. He is the only one who has had the power to do this. He is the only one who can speak, and it happens. Many today would seek the miracle, as it were, would seek the throwing out of the demon. They want to experience that. When that's entirely to miss the point, isn't it? The point is Christ. The point is he is the one that I want. The point is he is the one who transforms. Third thing we see in verses 38 to 41 is that a powerful ministry has the power to heal. Every powerful ministry has a healing effect. Now we need to perhaps acknowledge here that Luke is not necessarily keeping to chronological order in his recording of events. What he is doing is ordering the events of Jesus' life and his ministry to teach us spiritual lessons. So if you look at some of the other Gospels, you'll discover that these are recorded, these events are recorded in different orders. So we need to keep that in mind, but it doesn't affect what God is trying to teach us through these passages. Now, when you don't know where to go to get the help that you need in life, well, life can be a struggle, can't it? Particularly if you require healing in some way. Now, we here in the UK, we take medical care for granted, don't we? We have celebrated over recent time the wonder of having the NHS. We've clapped on our doorsteps, maybe, just to support them and encourage them along the way. In that sense, we take medical care for granted. Even in its current form, the NHS is amazing. Well, imagine that you do not have a doctor to go to. What doctor nearby? Or imagine you don't have an A&E within easy striking distance. I mean, if it's not too bad, we can go down the road to Lymington. A little bit worse, you can go either to Bournemouth that way or Southampton further down the road. We know nothing really of being away from medical care, do we? We have it on our doorstep. We have doctors. Well, I think there's four, maybe more than that, surgeries, even in our own town. But imagine for a minute that you knew nothing of that. Imagine paramedics were not part of your daily life experience, that you could pick up the phone and know that at a very brief amount of time you're going to have an emergency vehicle there. Now, we know that there are often trials to that. Sometimes the ambulance doesn't get there in as quick a time as we would like, but actually we know that largely when we pick up that phone that they'll be there at some point. Well, what I'm describing to you is actually not difficult for many people around our world today. We live in a very privileged position, but there are countries around our world that you could pick up the phone to your heart's content. Having an ambulance come and pick you up is almost beyond imagination. But you know, that was the norm in Jesus's day. The desire to be helped and to be healed was overwhelming. Physical ailments, mental issues, spiritual concerns, and where could they go? Now imagine that you had a friend who could heal miraculously. You would not think twice about asking him to your house to heal your mother-in-law, would you? I assume you have a good relationship with your mother-in-law. You would invite him along. And it's not surprising then that Simon, as it's written here, or Peter, as we know from the other accounts, it's not surprising that Simon has Jesus come to his house. What does Jesus do when he gets to Simon's house? Well, he speaks, and Peter's mother-in-law is healed. Her healing is instant and restorative. So much so, and we can't imagine this, can you? If you've had any kind of illness, that you know that it takes a bit of time to get back into the flow of things. Well, here, Jesus speaks, and Peter's mother-in-law gets up and starts serving everyone. Now, that's devotion, if you ask me. She's got every excuse. I've just had an illness. I'm not going to move from my bed. But the moment that she is healed, she wants to do nothing more than serve Christ. She wants to do nothing more than she is able. She goes from being on her sick bed to serving the guests in moments. You see, the word of Christ has power over our bodies. And let me suggest, even today, if the word of Christ is being used properly, people will be healed. Now, I need to be quite careful here. I'm not telling you that every time that you find somebody with a problem, you know, a dodgy knee or whatever, if you bring them in, they're going to immediately be miraculously healed. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about here is that Jesus shows us with the physical that he has the power to heal. And when we bring people to Jesus, they may well get healed physically. But his chief concern is their spiritual healing, their healing of their soul in that sense, of the many things in their lives that they have dealt with that he can change and transform. The word of Christ being used properly, most certainly spiritual, emotional, and psychological, and by God's grace, even physical healing will take place. I've told you before, it wasn't that long ago, I told you about a young man who came here to this church he came to faith in Christ, and you saw in his whole countenance when he was following the Lord Jesus Christ the difference it made. He literally shone for Christ. All of the ailments and the troubles and the worries and the other things that bound up his life, they dropped away when he was following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what God is able to do, and he will do in our lives if we'll trust him in these days. David put it like this, didn't he, in Psalm 32 and verses 3 to 5. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. When he had sin within him, it felt as though his whole body was giving up. And through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You know, there's much that ails us in life that is due largely to guilt, isn't it? You know, we struggle with all sorts of things in this life, but all too many of those are the aftermath of things that we've done in our past that we feel guilty over. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ who can deal with such things. And in verse 40 and 41, what we discover is that these people who are desperate for healing of one sort or another, well, the wise, they seek out Jesus, don't they? The wise make it to where Jesus is and seek to be healed by him, because he is the only one who can give us the kind of healing that we need. Every ministry that holds out Christ will see people come to be healed, and will have amongst its number those whom God has already healed and is in the process of healing. And the fourth thing, the last thing that I want you to see about a powerful ministry is that it has the power to stay on course. Verses 42 to 44. The problem with our world is that we are all damaged in some way, and we all require healing in some way. Therefore, people will flock to Jesus for entirely the wrong reasons. Their attitude will be, what can I gain from Christ? Or what's in it for me? You see, those crowds that came to Jesus, and in his grace he willingly healed on many occasions, many of them were seeking nothing more than their own advance. They weren't interested in who Jesus was. And that is where many of the ministries that we talked about last week, kind of ministries we talked about last week, go so wrong. They allow the needs and the desires of the people to dictate their direction of travel. It becomes about meeting needs or felt needs of others rather than following and keeping to what God says is right. They get distracted, dare I say it, into doing good. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Jesus' ministry was not to meet the felt needs of the masses. He could have spent hundreds of years simply going round healing all the ailments of all the people in all the world. In fact, his ministry wouldn't be over, would it? It would be a continual going around and seeking to help those who are downcast and distressed, which he does, but he doesn't do that as his primary objective. Imagine the amount of broken legs or healed lepers, making the physically blind to see, the demon-possessed free. If that had been the focus of his ministry, if that had been what he had come to do, then it would have been a never-ending task. He wouldn't even have made a dent in the problem, and he would have been distracted from what he came to do. Now, when the inhabitants of Capernaum try to force Jesus to stay, to be their super doctor, Jesus isn't interested. He will have none of it. Jesus' main aim was to see the kingdom of God was preached until it was understood and until he had purchased the healing that we all need. The healing from sin that all the world needs. Every powerful ministry is not bogged down by doing good. Though I want to be very careful there, clearly as Christians, every one of us should be involved in our community seeking to live Christ. And if that isn't true of you here this morning, if you are not involved in some way in this community seeking to live Christ, then there is a problem. Jesus' example is that we should do that. But you know, every powerful ministry holds out Christ, the word of life, so that all might see their sin and their brokenness and their need for healing and run to Christ for forgiveness and for the healing of their souls. If you want to know what a powerful ministry looks like, it's a ministry that makes much of the Lord Jesus Christ, makes much of the power of his word, makes much of the cross, and little of themselves. Now the question is, we can assess other people's ministry. The question we have to ask ourselves is, am I living, or is this church operating in such a way as that the focus is on Christ and not on us? And on that challenge, I'm going to leave you. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would enable us to take the challenge to go away and look at our lives and see who it is that is on the throne of our lives. And Lord, as a church, that we might assess that who it is that has the primary place in all of our ministry and all that we do. And we pray that if it isn't Christ, we ask, Lord, that you would knock down the idol that we've built in his place and that we would turn to him and make much of him. And we ask it for Jesus' namesake. Amen. Are we going to see again on the screen, tell out my soul?
Thank you.
Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for being with us this morning. We thank you that having you at work in our midst is simply a joy. It is a privilege. And we pray that you continue to work in our hearts and our lives now as we go. And we seek to live for you. We ask, Lord, that you would move us and motivate us, that you would convict us of our sin, but more than that, that you would make much of Christ in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.